Our message text this morning is going to be out of Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of a sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate understanding of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison.
Good morning. Thankful that you're here. We are making our way through this study of the book of Acts and continuing to see God's presence and power, and thankful for that. As has been said, we are very thankful for God's goodness to us, the rain that we have experienced is quite unusual. And for that, I give abundant praise. Very thankful for the rain. When you live out in the country and you're growing stuff, it's pretty cool. And you like to see that happen, and makes kind of the agrarian things in Scripture stand out even more predominantly. And so it's wonderful. I pray that the rain will bring a washing of our state in ways that maybe will signify what God is going to do in the hearts of people. And I pray that God will change hearts and that He will transform our state. It desperately needs it. And He needs to use us in doing that. And so may God help us all in that way. So this morning, as we're looking at this passage of Scripture and seeing the account of Paul making his appearance before Felix, we see the importance of always being Christ-centered and faithful to share the truth. If there's one thing you can say, Paul sets an example of what it means to be faithful as a Christ-centered sharer of truth. Faithfulness in this ministry, faithfulness in communicating the truth of the gospel, is not something that is just the responsibility of apostles or missionaries or just pastors. It is the responsibility of every one of us as followers of Christ. We have been given faith and life in Christ, and that faith and life that He has entrusted to us is to be shared openly with people. We are to be making known the glory of our God in all of life. And that should be for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. And that should be something that radiates from us as His people. But I think all of us can safely say that we could each do better at sharing than we do. I doubt that there would be too many hands of faithful followers of Christ who would say, well, I think I'm doing all I can. I think we all could stand to be benefited by truth that encourages us, teaches us, helps us, trains us in that way. So we need to pray for teachable spirits. We need to pray for submissive hearts. I hope that's your prayer today as you're sitting in these seats, that you say to the Lord, Lord, help my heart to be open. I want to be teachable. I want to be inspired and understanding your truth, and how can I be more effective in sharing the things that you have given me to share about the gospel of Christ. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. He says to Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. Our responsibility is to ask God to give each and every one of us that ability to be ready, to be prepared, to see the opportunities that are before us and capitalize on those opportunities to share our hope and our confidence in Christ and what Christ has done for us. This should be something, this is the most glorious thing that could possibly happen, that God would save our wretched souls, and that we have this privilege to share that with people. Then that should be something that we're looking forward to and something we all need to do better at. You say, well, I just don't really believe that's my gifting. I say to you, it is the gifting of every one of us. Because we've all received the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is pressing forward in our hearts. And my brothers and sisters, we have so many people around us that need the hope of Jesus. And it should be our joy and our delight to make this known. So may God help us to be tuned in to the example that is here. Boy, I tell you, truth and righteousness are openly discounted and mocked by the masses today, aren't they? I mean, we see truth and righteousness constantly being scorned. Unfortunately, in the churches, and to our church at times as well, truth and righteousness are subtly discounted. And disobedience is excused off as, well, what else could I do? I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. I just don't do well in sharing with other people. I think that our God consciousness and Christ-centeredness needs to increase, and our self-consciousness needs to be diminished. And I pray that the power of Christ himself would do that for us all. Every one of us. We say, well, you know, if God would just open the doors and just make it easy, I would share. But I'm going to tell you this, comfort and convenience are not the indicators of open doors to speak the truth. A person before you who's breathing air needs Christ. And if we have him, we need to make him known in ways that God himself can only prosper. We got to look for more opportunities. We got to make the most of every opportunity. God puts us in positions where we have contact with people so that by his grace and for his glory, we share. And may we share effectively. So looking at the context leading into chapter 24, just a quick review of some of the things that have happened in the city of Jerusalem with Paul. On the advice of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, Paul went to the temple to fulfill rites of purification, since he had been out in Gentile areas and coming back to Jerusalem and coming into the temple. He wanted to go through those rites of purification that the law commanded, and he also was going to pay for the vow that four other Jewish Christians had taken. And by doing so, he was trying to show the Jewish Christians that he was not at odds with the law of God. He was not at odds with those things, but truly wanting to understand, he wanted them to understand, I respect the authority of God. I respect the authority of the law. I'm not discounting that. And so by their advice, he went into the temple to do these things and had found himself fulfilling those rites of purification for himself and paying for the fulfillment of the vows of those others. But while he was in those temple courts, certain Asian Jews accused him of violating that by bringing a Gentile into those courts, because these Asian Jews had seen Paul in the streets of Jerusalem with Trophimus, a man from Ephesus who'd accompanied him to Jerusalem. But Trophimus had not gone into the temple courts. Paul had not done that, but they falsely accused him of that. And having falsely accused him of those things, the crowds were in an uproar, and they accosted Paul, drug him outside the temple courts and at the temple wall, and began to beat the starch out of him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him dead. The tribune is given notification. There's an uprising in the temple. Something needs to happen. So he sends the centurions down, delivers Paul from that beating. Wanting more information about why these Jewish accusations were being made against Paul, the centurion, finding out that Paul was a Roman citizen, took off his chains, took him down before the Sanhedrin, and allowed the Sanhedrin to inquire of him. He wanted to understand, what is the basis of the charges against this man? Paul, perceiving that among the Sanhedrin there are Pharisees and there are Sadducees, the Pharisees believing in supernatural life and angels and resurrection and life beyond the dead, and the Sadducees not believing in any of those things, Paul begins to speak to his hope in the resurrection. And he creates an absolute chaotic mess among the members of the Sanhedrin. They're so enraged and embattled with one another. And the Sadducees of that Sanhedrin lay hold of Paul, and they're not going to let him go. And the tribune's like, wow, what in the world is going on here? And once again has to deliver Paul from the clutches of those who wanted to do him harm and wanted him dead. During that period of time following that, as Paul is being held in the barracks, his nephew comes to him and he says, Paul, there's a group of Jews, over 40 of them, and they've made a vow. They're not going to eat or drink until you're dead. He tells the centurion, take my nephew to the tribune and have him listen to what he has to say. And the tribune listened and immediately put up 470 troops and took Paul on a journey to Caesarea. And it was at that point that we come to this. After Paul had arrived and after it had been written from the tribune what to Felix, what Paul was there for, we see what happens in chapter 24. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 24 kind of give us the indication that false charges will be faced by Christ-centered and faithful people. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ on this earth, there are significant chances that you're going to experience false charges. And these things are going to come against us, and we need to be prepared. How are we going to react to that? How are we going to respond to these things when people accuse us of things that we know are not true? How do we walk in the Spirit and not get in the flesh? For me, I can say it's easy to get in the flesh. It's easy to get defensive. It's easy to overreact to situations. So we need to be conscious of the fact we are God's people on His earth for His purpose to do His bidding, and we need to respond properly to these things as faithful people. In verse 1, it says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and the spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case before Paul. So Felix required Jewish officials to come to Jerusalem and to present their capital charges that they had against Paul. 5 days later, Ananias arrives on the scene with a few members of the Sanhedrin and their legal spokesman accompanying them, Tertullus. He is going to be the one who presents their case before Felix about Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you, in your kindness, to hear us briefly. Political blowhards are never in short supply. It's pretty obvious. He is puffing this man up for his own reasons. So he is buttering Felix up with all these accolades. Accolades that he absolutely does not mean. Felix was the first slave to become a governor of a Roman province, and not by achievement, but by connections. Antonius Felix, as he is known, along with his brother Pallas, as children were freed from slavery by Antonia, the mother of Prince Claudius, who was to be the future Caesar in Rome. Antonia was the mother of the future Caesar. She granted these boys their freedom. Pallas grew up a close friend of Claudius, his entire life. And when Claudius became Caesar, Paulus requested his brother Felix be made governor, a government official in Palestine under the governorship of Caminus. Caminus was removed from office, and through cunning and treachery, Felix was appointed as governor. He enforced the order of Palestine with a violent and brutal hand. He was ruthless. Any word of an uprising was squelched with incredible force and dominance. And the Jews hated him for this. They despised him for this. So do you see how Tertullus is making these statements? And it is by no means true. It's insincere, spoken only to gain a favorable hearing. Verse 5, he says, "For we found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So Luke's record is no question an abbreviation of what took place on that day. He's summarizing it to get it down to the basic elements. And in this, four charges are presented. The first is, this man is a plague. This man is a plague. He's a Paul. He's like a disease spreading everywhere he goes. He infects people. It's very destructive. Second charge, he stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. This is probably the closest to the truth of any of them, because that was, in fact, what happened. Riots occurred everywhere Paul goes. And as you read through Acts and these accounts up to this point, we have seen that, have we not? Third, he's the ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So Paul, they say, is the leader of a rebellious malcontents who followed Jesus of Nazareth, this insignificant town in Galilee. He's like, he's just a gang leader of some group of thugs, is the idea. And he tried to profane the temple. They accused Paul of trying to desecrate the Roman-approved temple, which, if that were in fact the case, Paul would be guilty of a crime and he would be justly punished because that temple was approved by the Roman government. And so the charges they're making are very serious. For these offenses, the Jewish people accosted Paul and were going to kill him for violating Jewish and Roman law. The Jewish members of the Sanhedrin attending the trial as supporters of this affirmed these deceptions and affirmed what took place. They said, yes, that's exactly what happened. They are blinded to the truth through their work of self-justification. They react, and then they justify what they did. They reacted in the temple, and then they begin to justify their actions of what they did. And honestly, folks, I think you and I all have to be careful of this very thing. It is so easy to react in a situation and then justify what we've done, rather than sitting back and just examining our hearts and saying, is God really approving of this? We need to take some time to examine our own hearts. Justifying lawlessness by claiming to protect the law is exactly what they're doing. Can you believe that? They are breaking the law in order to justify supporting the law. It's like saying you're defending the Constitution by violating the Constitution, isn't it? Isn't it incredible? This stuff never wears out. It just keeps on happening. We see this all of the time. It's not surprising. Is God there for us, folks? Is he purposeful in everything that he's doing? Are we not seeing things disintegrate in our very presence? And are we not the people on this earth that have real answers and real hope and real peace? And should we not be prepared to share that? It is absolutely essential that we do. Verses 10 through 21, we see honest and calm responses to false charges should be made. Verse 10, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Do you see any difference between Paul and Tertullus here? It's just getting to the matter. He's being respectful, he's being honoring, but he's not puffing the man up. He says in verse 11, you can verify that it was not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they are now bringing up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept. And there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So that is the summation of Paul's statement to Felix. Paul had been in Jerusalem less than 12 days when this event in the temple took place. He'd been there 12 days. There hadn't been any uprising. There hadn't been any stirring. There had not been a mess. He'd been there 12 days. There were no reports of conflict. There were no reports of arguments in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city itself as they charged. Paul's accusers have no proof because it didn't happen. Paul affirms that he does worship God according to the way. The way was a description that Christians took upon themselves, those who were followers of Jesus. Jesus Christ said of himself, as recorded in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, it means that we are following the way that Christ laid out in fulfillment of the law and the prophets and all that was given. That was the way of Christ. And it was this way that brought true hope to the people of God. The Jews accusing Paul also believed that there will be a future resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. He's speaking particularly to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin among them. This resurrection will take place to affirm those who have been blessed of God and those who are cursed of God. Paul knows the reality that the coming resurrection is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he makes no apologies for presenting the resurrection as absolutely the hope, because every time he speaks of the resurrection, he speaks of it centered in Jesus Christ. And folks, that is our hope. That is our hope. Christ was resurrected from the dead. You and I have the power to live for God because we have the power of the resurrection in us. We have the hope of knowing one day our dead bodies will be resurrected and we will be with the Lord in amazing and powerful ways bodily. But we also know that the ungodly will be resurrected and they to judgment and eternal damnation. There is a resurrection coming and it is real. You know, these Jews have basically made these accusations against Paul. Paul is absolutely speaking the truth in his defense. And I think it's apparent. If really somebody is looking for the truth, you can tell when the truth is being spoken. When the first person presents their case, they seem to be right, like the book of Proverbs says. But then the other comes forward and makes their plan, and you go, oh, I see this in a different light. And I think that is exactly what's happening in this situation. Paul presents this, and Felix knows it. Paul says that to honor his resurrected Lord, he seeks to live scripturally before God and men. I'm trying to live a blameless life here. I think that's a good example for all of us. We should try to live blameless lives before God and people. Paul returned to Jerusalem after several years with offerings to help those who were struggling due to the famine that was taking place there. He brought an offering from Gentile churches to help the Jewish people. The problem erupted when Paul was in the temple having fulfilled the rites of purification. He didn't gather a crowd. He didn't cause or stir up any commotion. Jews from Asia saw him on the temple grounds. They had seen him in the city with Trophimus, and they assumed that Paul was in the temple court with the Gentile Trophimus, which was not the case. And he was falsely charged and attacked. Paul says, these Jews, these Asian Jews, if they saw me in the temple grounds violating the temple and doing these things, then they should be here. The law demands that Paul is able to face his accusers. And the Jews from Asia were not at the court of Felix. That's the point he's making. If these Asian Jews have issues with me, they should be here. I have the right to face my accusers, and they're not here. The commotion among the Sanhedrin was the result of Paul's claim of support of the resurrection from the dead. That tumult over the resurrection preceded his extradition to Felix's court now in Caesarea. But notice this, as Paul is there, as Paul is presenting this, even as Luke records these things about Paul, I think it's a very important thing that you and I acknowledge the heart of this apostle, the heart that Christ has given him. And that we ask for the same type of heart as we face challenges and difficulties in life as well. Paul does not break down. He does not play the victim. And he does not panic. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our God. The God who is supporting Paul is the God who will support you and I in the face of struggle, hardship, and difficulty. And we can count on him to be faithful. There is no need to freak out. You say, things could get bad. Oh, yeah, I don't even think any of us have any idea how bad it's going to get. We all are sitting back with hope. I think maybe this might blow over. Folks, it's just getting wound up. We better be prepared. Paul calmly and deliberately presents an honest recollection of the events. He's able to keep his cool and say, this is in fact what happened. This, he spoke the truth. You and I need only do the same. Let us be faithful to speak the truth. Additional opportunities to share faith in Christ may arise in situations, verses 22 through 27. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. So Felix chose not to decide the case until he heard a more objective representation of the account from the tribune in Jerusalem, Claudius Lysias. We have no account of that ever happening from Luke. It may have happened, but we have no account of that happening. So we don't know whether Claudius Lysias ever made it there to give his account before Felix or not. But we do know that Felix had some knowledge of the way, and it's interesting that Luke describes it as an accurate knowledge. He knew about Jesus Christ, and he knew about his followers. The powerful influence of Jesus Christ on his followers, even after his death, could not be denied. And I say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are 2,000 years removed from that, and here we are. Folks, this is incredible. What else but the power of God could unite the likes of us? It just blows my mind every time I think about it. God is at work. He's still at work. He is doing things, and we need to take confidence in our Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Christ is exalted on high, reigning in sovereign authority over his earth. That's not something that will happen. It is something that is happening even now. He's going to be there until God the Father makes all his enemies a footstool for his feet. He's faithful. Felix put a centurion in charge of Paul. But the purpose of this confinement was not for punishment. Paul's restriction to Herod's praetorium is to ensure his appearance in court any time Felix or one in authority wanted it. I could diverge into a whole biblical opinion on our penal system. I will not do that. And you shall thank me for that. But it needs to be reworked. What's going on here is crazy town. Although confined into the praetorium, Paul's granted freedom of movement for activity. He could probably take walks around the ground. He could probably do some exercise. He could write and hand off letters written to instruct and help other individuals in churches. Paul is purposeful while he is in prison, seeing the purpose of the Lord in it all, looking with eyes open. God, how would you use this situation? The church as a whole has benefited for centuries because of Paul's prayerful and purposeful efforts. Think of this. We have 14 letters, at least 13 letters, that were written by Paul in the New Testament. How beneficial have those letters been down through the years? Pretty significant. And Paul was not sitting there playing, you know, the sad face. Oh, my, what is wrong? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my... He's not whining. He's not complaining. He sees this as an opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ. And folks, may we learn the lesson from that. God's people should not be playing the victim. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have Christ himself as our Lord, as our Savior. And he leads us forward triumphantly. It's his promise. Why don't we take him at his word? He leads all of his people in triumphal procession in Christ. And through them spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. To some, it's the smell of death. To the other, it is the fragrance of life. And who's equal to such a task? Well, certainly not you and I. We have the power of God in us that equips us for this task. This is what we've been called to do. Verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you." Felix brings his wife Drusilla to the court and requests Paul to come to speak. Let me give you a little background on Drusilla. Drusilla was the third wife of Felix, while he was her second husband. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. At around age 14, She was married to Azias, the king of Emesa, a small kingdom in Syria. She was known to be a very beautiful woman who had a lust for power and prominence. She was disenchanted with Azias. He wasn't a very exciting husband in her mind. And she sought the affections of Felix. She became an adulterous partner with Felix and eventually his third wife. She was of Jewish descent and was brought up in Jewish teachings and traditions, but clearly abandoned those. However, Felix was just a pagan. Guess who had the influence? Yeah. Godlessness in the positions of power. Nothing new. Nothing new. The Jewish communities hated the Jewish community's hatred and activism against Paul caused Felix to be interested and intrigued by Paul and his message. And he was particularly intrigued about his constant references to the resurrection of this ascended Jesus, whom Paul proclaimed to be the only Savior and Lord. That was something that was captivating him. And Paul gladly shared his faith in Jesus with Felix and Drusilla and to any who would hear. And believe you me, there were more in the courts that heard what Paul had to say than just Felix and Drusilla. Never discount the opportunities that you have and what others might hear as you share. Luke says that Paul's message focused on three particular points related to faith in Jesus Christ: righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Righteousness. Why would Paul focus on righteousness? Because God requires absolute conformity to his standards presented in the law. Nothing short, but absolute conformity will be accepted. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to be absolutely perfect by God's standards, not your own. Well, who can meet up with that? That's the point. Self-control. Even though every human being has a conscience and has standards of right and wrong written on their hearts, they are powerless to live according to these standards. Even as an unregenerate person, remember that, folks? Your conscience smote you. You knew that was wrong. You knew it wasn't right to do the things you did, but you did them anyway. And that stands to condemn all mankind. It's reality. It's unshakable. How in the world then are we to live up to righteousness and have self-control? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. How are you and I going to be self-controlled? How is anyone going to be self-controlled? By the power of the Spirit of Christ within us. Righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Ultimate accountability to God is inescapable. Therefore, one's only hope is trusting the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's a coming judgment. How are we going to avoid that? If God demands absolute righteousness, and if we can't control ourselves, what is our hope at this coming judgment? Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Unless we've come to the point of recognizing how sinful we are and how desperately we need God to control us. You see, we have to look to Jesus as our only hope and our only means of salvation. And we submit to him as our Savior, the one who gives us cleansing and forgiveness of our sins because of what he did on the cross. He paid the penalty for sin so that sin would no longer be held against us. And by that, he appeases the righteous wrath of his Father God against every one of us. Peace with God is found in Jesus Christ. and in Jesus Christ alone. These are truths that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would work to reveal in sinful hearts. And we need to believe it and share it just like Paul did. We go back to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." What is Jesus saying? It's important for me. I've told you I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be betrayed. All this is going to happen. And I am going to go to the Father, and I am going to depart you. But if I don't do this, the Holy Spirit, the Helper that has been promised, will not come. But it's really important that the Helper comes when Jesus goes to heaven. And the Helper has come. And what does Jesus go on to describe? He says, "The Helper will come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and the judgment." Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world stands judged. He is judged. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Folks, the only hope that anyone has is not personal performance. It is not personal righteousness. It's not getting your act together. It's in believing in Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior. Convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The only way you and I ever get to the Father is through the work of Jesus Christ. No other way. And the judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Sin is judged in its ruler, Satan, and all the sinners who accompany him in disobedience and defiance. The only way to escape judgment is Jesus Christ. That is the only means for us to have righteousness is Jesus. That is the only way we're going to have self-control. That's the only way the judgment goes well for us in the end. When God says, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. I've clothed you in Christ and you're mine." What was their reaction? Luke doesn't tell us what the reaction of Drusilla was. The reaction of Felix was he's alarmed. The Greek word, emphobos, means that he was significantly terrified. He was very afraid. He heard these things. The Spirit of God stirred. He was moved. He thought, "I'm in trouble." When he talked about righteousness and self-control and the judgment, it scared him, and rightfully so. So what he experienced was intense fear. You know, there are some who go through life and never experience a trembling sense of fear over their sinfulness. Some experience this trembling fear before the Lord, and they do what Felix did. And that is they walk away from the conviction. The deadening of conscience appears to be what Felix experienced at this point. What does Felix say? "I don't want to hear anymore. I've heard enough. I'll talk to you when I want to talk to you." So Felix determined to hear the Lord in his time and according to his desires. And I just say from the Word of God today to you who are sitting here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If the Spirit of God stirs your heart and you recognize that you yourself have not fulfilled all righteousness, but you are in fact unrighteous, if you know, "I don't have self-control," and you know the judgment is coming, what hope is there? I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is your hope, and he's your only hope. He's the only thing that can grant you safety in the day of God's justice. Trust him, believe him, abide in him. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So refusal to repent is evident in the conduct of Felix. He frequently called for Paul, probably hearing that Paul had raised some money for hungry Jews in Jerusalem from these Gentiles. Maybe he will get some money and he'll give me a payoff. So Felix hopes that Paul's going to offer him a bribe, which is actually illegal by Roman law, but it was a common practice of governors at that time. Is this not incredible? Do you not see that history just continues to repeat itself? But while hoping for the payoff, Felix didn't mind interacting with Paul. It was somewhat stimulating to him, but not unto salvation, not unto faith. The interaction between Paul and Felix went on for 2 years until Felix was replaced by Festus. Felix was aware that Paul did not deserve death and that the Jews had trumped up all these charges. But knowing the Jews' hatred for Paul, Felix sought to appease them by leaving Paul in custody. He knew how much they hated him, so this would work in his favor with Rome. And so he compromises justice for his own benefit. Incredible. So here's some questions to consider as we wrap this up today. How can you be better prepared to share the gospel message with others? Is there things that you know that you could be more tuned in to, more thoughtful of, more prayerful about? Folks, God's not asking you to be able to present a systematic theology when somebody asks you about hope and faith. He's just asking you to share what you know. You know enough to save your wretched soul. That's what you need to share. Offer the hope of Christ and learn to do that well. Learn to do that better. And you know you only learn to do it well when you learn to do it poorly. You know, you got to get out there and you got to do it. You got to share things. If you are Christ-centered and a faithful communicator of truth, why should you not be surprised if you face ridicule and false charges? We will. We can count on it. Why will that be the case? How does the fact that Paul did not break down, play the victim, or panic serve as an encouragement to you? I hope it serves as an encouragement to us all. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. When the opposition comes, we have a faithful Lord and Savior who promised to walk through us no matter what. Thick and thin, He is there for us. Take confidence in your Lord. How should the promise of Jesus about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the content of Paul's message influence how you share the gospel? Well, I would think maybe we should be diligent to talk about the righteousness that God demands, that we should be talking about the reality of self-control or the lack thereof, and the need to understand that judgment is coming. People need to hear these things, and the Holy Spirit will work to bring the conviction. That is what we trust. That is what we hope in. And I say, man, if the message of the righteousness of God, your lack of self-control, and the coming judgment causes you fear today, repent. And turn to Christ. He is your hope. He is your salvation. God, I pray your blessing on us as your people. Help these truths to live in us and to live in the way that we communicate with others. God, give us this boldness. Help us to be faithful and diligent. Help us, God, to be obedient. Help us to look for opportunities. God, I pray for people who are here today, young and old, in need of Jesus Christ. God, please bring them to faith. Open their hearts. May they recognize their desperate need and may they realize that Jesus Christ is the answer. He is that work that brings peace and righteousness. Give them repentance and faith, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.